this together. This is my Bible. And this is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have. And I can do. Amen. Thank you. And East Valley, welcome this morning. And I know you're having a great service there. Wonderful worship. And Pastor DC, or whoever may be there today. It's usually Pastor DC who's taking good care of you. So we're going to continue. I told you I was going to complete this series, but I can't say I lied. The Holy Spirit led me otherwise. I'm going to do one more message on taking the limits off God. Taking the limits off God. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just point to him and say, you need to take the limits off God. Take the limits off God. Take the limits off of God. Now, I know you didn't think you were that powerful, but you can limit God's power in your life. And turn with me, if you would, to the 78th Psalm. We'll look at this one more time, just sort of a few verses. The 78th Psalm is a retelling of the story of the Exodus, or God's people being delivered from Egyptian slavery and their trek toward their promised land. Now, that journey took a lot longer than it needed to, or really a lot longer than God intended it to, because the people hardened their hearts. They murmured and grumbled and complained. They didn't trust God. They didn't rehearse his faithfulness. They were not established in the covenant, and they had lots of issues that caused them to limit God in their lives. And the message for you and me today is that let's not allow ourselves to limit God like they allowed themselves to limit God. And that's the whole point of the story, of the telling. It's particularly in the New Testament, is that we take that as an example, and we don't want to follow after that same manner of unbelief. And so we want to trust God and believe God. So Psalm 78, and again, we'll just look through several verses, and so follow with me. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I would encourage you to do that in your own devotional time. And but let's look here at verse 8. It says, we don't want to be a stubborn and rebellious generation as they were, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's have a steadfast spirit. Let's not poke God with a stick. And can't, I'll try that. I like that expression. I'm going to try it out. Oh, I go to church. Let's be steadfast with God. Amen. Their heart was not steadfast with God. They were stubborn and rebellious, and their heart was not steadfast. Their spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his word. And verse 11 says they forgot his works. Let me tell you, one real good way of limiting God in your life is forgetting what he's done before. Right. Don't forget his works. Don't forget his faithfulness. Don't forget how good he's been to you and he's brought you this far by his grace. Don't forget his works, or you will end up limiting your God in your life. Verse 19, they spoke against God and they asked this question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide here? Can God provide for me? Can he provide in, I mean, this is Southern California. It is expensive to live here. Surely God can't provide here. He could provide when we're enslaved in Egypt. He could provide, you know, when we get to the promised land, but he can't provide in the wilderness. He can provide anywhere. And indeed, he showed that he can provide by providing manna and water out of a rock if he had to, and quail. And I love what they said, we want quail. We're tired of manna. We're tired of manna. We want some quail. And so this is it in the Bible. It says God gave him quail till it came out their nose. God has a, literally says that in the Bible. He gave him quail out the nostrils. Never seen a quail come out anyone's nose, but they said, can God furnish or make provision in the wilderness? Verse 32, they believe not for his wondrous works. I'm believing for his wondrous works. I'm believing for his miracles. I'm believing for his provision. I'm believing for his wisdom. I'm believing for his counsel. I'm believing for his comfort. I'm believing for his peace. I'm believing for his healing. I'm believing for his prosperity for my life. I'm believing for his wondrous works. How about you? But they didn't do that. They were not believing for his wondrous works. They believed not. Verse 37, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 41, because of all of those issues, they turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited their God. I don't want to limit God in my life. This is just good preaching. I have to tell you, this is just good preaching. It really is. I'll amen myself if you refuse to. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. I'm a victim like David. So we don't want to limit God. Let me rehearse what we talked about the last couple times real quickly. First of all, we see that Hebrews brings this passage right into our lives. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3, we see then that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Let us, therefore, New Testament believer, fear lest a promise that's left to us of entering into his rest, that any of us should even seem to come short of that promise. For unto us was the gospel preached just like it was to them. See, the gospel to God's people in that day was, hey, I'm going to give you your own land. I'm going to deliver you out of slavery and bondage. I'm going to give you a hope. I have dreams for you and hopes and aspirations. I have great things that I want to bring to pass in your lives. That was their gospel. Our gospel was you can have forgiveness of sin through Christ. And so we see, and beyond that, we want to have abundant life in Christ. But Hebrews says we see that that was all an example for us. The gospel was preached unto them as well as us, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. When the gospel is preached in your life and properly applied to your world, it is to prosper and to bless you, not to hinder you or to limit you or to take all the fun and the joy and the excitement out of life. It's to bring increase and blessing and fulfillment and joy and to prosper us and so and to profit us. And so he says the gospel was preached to them and to us, but the gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we talked about taking the limits off of God and mixing his promises with faith. And then last time, not 2 weeks ago, because I didn't preach last Sunday, I was here, but we had Father's Day message, and Pastor Mike did an incredible job. If you were not here, oh my goodness, gee whiz. I can teach the word. 2 weeks ago, we talked about three aspects of taking the limits off God. Number one, broaden our biblical knowledge. Don't be ignorant of his promises. Broaden your biblical knowledge. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, not if you're a nice person and you watch lots of Christian TV and you love me and you send $10 a month to feed the pygmies. And you know, he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So we need to continue in the word and broaden our biblical knowledge. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the power of God's word. Colossians 1:10 challenges us to increase in the knowledge of God. Paul said, I'm praying for you, church at Colossae. I'm praying that you'll increase in your knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells his young protege Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And Hosea 4:6 says, my people, not the world, but my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. So we need to broaden our biblical knowledge. Broaden the base of our biblical knowledge. Number two, we talked about stirring our expectancy. Well, I know God can do what God can do, but are you expectant? Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by. He'd heard about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was a blind man healer. Hey, Jesus! Who's that passing by? It's Jesus passing by. Here, the great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus was keen to those sounds. And so the crowd is passing by. Who is it? Who's passing by? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, he's that blind man healer. I'm blind Bartimaeus. Jesus! And began to shout out because he had stirred his expectancy. The woman with the issue of blood had stirred her expectancy. The centurion came to Jesus and he had stirred his expectancy. They didn't just kind of saunter up and wander up and hope something good happened like it was a little lucky rabbit's foot and maybe the Lord can kind of touch me or something. They had stirred their expectancy. They are purposing to receive. And so we have to stir our expectancy. Number three, we personalize God's promise. All of us have a tendency to make excuses of why things won't work for us. And that's a sad deal. Well, that won't work for me. that won't work here. That won't work. And on, you know, we could rehearse this, but let me just tell you, you need to personalize God's promise. Well, if I were married, it would work. If I were younger, it would work. If I were back in Illinois, it would work. You know, that won't work in the wilderness. That won't work in the desert. Do you know how high the electric bills are here? That won't work for me. I can't get ahead. I can't get out of debt. I can't have a ministry. I can't be used by God. Oh, we just need to personalize His promises and personalize His covenant and see ourselves in the mirror of His Word. Amen. Now, I have to tell you, I'm guilty of this too, and I've said this before, but it really is true, and I'm getting better. But a lot of times when I read the Bible, I see other people. If Jeremy could just get this right here. We're supposed to see us. See, when Jesus went into the temple and read from Isaiah, he saw him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. Not because He's anointed Benny Hinn, not because He's anointed Oral Roberts, not because He's anointed Fred Price, because He's anointed me. He's anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me. And Jesus saw Himself. We have to see ourselves in the Word.
Right.
Yeah. I find great verses for Melissa.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I'm going to print that on the computer and tape it on her mirror. I grew up in Illinois. Do you have romper room out here with a magic mirror? I'm looking in my magic mirror, and she saw everyone but herself. In the mirror, you're supposed to see you. And God's Word is supposed to work like a mirror where we see ourselves. You have to personalize God's promise. That's for me. That promise is about me. That blessing is mine. That covenant is my portion. And personalize God's promise. And bring it into the moment. We talked to the story in John 11 about Lazarus, Jesus' friend. And Lazarus was about to die. And Jesus got word that Lazarus is very sick. So Jesus kind of hangs out and didn't rush over. And Lazarus died. So when Jesus finally showed up, he's 4 days late. He's buried in the grave. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, came out and she said, "Jesus, if you'd have just been here 4 days ago, if you'd have just been here 4 days ago, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "Hey, though he's dead, he'll live again."
Right.
So she had 4 days ago faith. And then Jesus said those words and she said, "Oh, I know he'll live again at the resurrection, in the resurrection at the last day." So her faith went from 4 days ago to years ahead. We can do that too.
Right.
Remember how God used to move? Oh, when we used to meet in the old powerhouse down by the railroad tracks. When we get to heaven, how wonderful. How about now? This has been said before, but it's just apropos right here. A lot of people want to talk about the sweet by and by, but I need some help in the dirty rotten here and now. So. Don't let yourself be victim to 4 days. Yesterday's gone. Nothing you can do about that. You got to live in the present. Don't live in the future too much either. It's interesting being a doctor of psychology now. Studying. Yeah. Oh, it was my whole education was all about me working on my own issues. I didn't say anything. But when in sociology, and of course I took a long time ago called Counseling the Culturally Different, they talked about time orientations of different people groups and how most Americans have a tendency to live in the future, preparing for the future. It's good to prepare for the future, but we often miss the present and the moment because we're so future-oriented. We're planning for retirement when we're 25 years old, you know, and thinking, living in the future. And understanding that there are cultures who Native Americans, for instance, don't nearly tend to live so much in the future as they enjoy the present more fully. And some cultures look more to their history and to the, and so we can just be aware of that and sort of balance our lives out. But don't relegate everything to the future. Enjoy the now. Bring God into your now. Bring him into your moment. And stir your expectancy about right now. All right? So today, I want to talk about one point. It's a one-point message. You ready for that? If I can find my notes. There it is. Oh, thank the Lord for that. Okay. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of James, chapter 2. Taking the limits off God, broaden our biblical knowledge, stir our expectancy, and personalize God's promise. And then there's one more thing that I want to talk to you about, and that is doing something. Nike really didn't originate the theme or the thought, just do it. James thought that up thousands of years ago. And he said, if we're people of faith, if we trust God, if we've received Christ, if we're believers, if we've established our connection and our relationship with God by faith, then that faith should result in action. Just do it. So if we're taking the limits off of God and we're expecting him to move in a whole new way, more fully, more frequently, more freely in our lives, and we're taking the limits off God, and we're going to do our part. We're going to take the limits off God. We're going to stir our expectancy. We're going to personalize God's promises. Then there is our part to play. What do we do? What is my participation in this venture? In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, the Bible addresses that. It says, "What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and has not works or corresponding action or activity, can faith save him? If a brother or..." And then he begins to bring this case. He has one point. James has one point. Just do it. Or as in the words of the wise Larry the Cable Guy, get her done. And he says, just do it. And then he brings five different applications of this idea of being a person of faith and coupling our faith with action. So he starts out, this first approach here is something that we can all relate with. He says, what profit is it if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about the need, what does that profit? And we all can think that through in our minds and envision that in our minds. And someone hungry and naked and needs clothing and is starving, and we pat them on the back and say, I'm praying for you, be warmed and filled, hallelujah, God is good. What profit is that?
Right.
None.
Likewise,
faith without works is dead. Even so, he says in verse 17. Now, we have a food bank, and for the past almost 20 years, we feed people who are not a part of this church family and people of the community and so on. Thousands and thousands, reading the report the other day, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people have, is Josiah not here? We'll give you that report toward the end of the year, but thousands of people, not different people, but we serve thousands of people. We have 120 families, I think, that we provide for. But you think about how many thousands of persons over the course of the year are served. But then we also take care of our own church people. So if you have need of food and there's not someone else who's helped you in the church body with that, and you make us aware at the office, we call down there and you get the deluxe, super abundant food supply. And you go down there and choose clothing and all that kind of thing. Because we don't just want to say, well, we're praying for you. Now, we can't pay every bill of every member of this church. And in fact, the Bible says pretty specifically, it gives some great guidelines. If you have a need, first of all, you go to your family. That's the Bible. First your family. Don't be a burden to the church if there's someone in your family that should be taken care of, because you go to your family first. And then those who are widows indeed, talks about the widows in that passage of Scripture, the widows indeed, they have a good reputation, are they faithful, are they diligent, and so on. And then we assist those kind of people if the need arises. But we try to be as biblical as we can be. The Bible says that we bear one another's burdens, but that everyone should bear their own burden. And that's not a misprint. The idea is those who are experiencing overwhelming burdens that they cannot bear themselves, we come alongside and help. But those who have burdens that they should indeed be bearing themselves, buck it up, suck it up, and bear it yourself in the love of Jesus. Because some people have a tendency to get lazy and dependent if you don't really help them see that. One time when I was in North Carolina, this is a true story, this guy came and he needed help. You know, I got to have money, got to need help. Could the church give me money? There's a big pile of dirt out in the churchyard, and the pastor said, well, tell you what, I'm glad to pay you. And he said, see that big pile of dirt? We need that leveled out there on the, and it's just a pile of dirt maybe, you know, to fill this area right here. And the offices were at a basement level, so there's a window this at kind of eye level, and you can see that dirt out there. And this guy said, I've never really done construction work. No, you don't have to have done construction work. This is a one tool. I could have done it because it's a one tool job. Just a shovel, kind of spread that around. And I'm a hammer man myself. I fix everything with a hammer. Computers. Bicycles. I fix my car with a hammer. Exactly. So he's saying here, we need to take action along with our faith. We need to broaden our biblical knowledge, understand our covenant rights and privileges, stir our expectancy. Don't just kind of live hoping maybe something happens or come feebly in some little feeble attempt. We come boldly and confidently in our time of need to Him. And we personalize those promises. But then we know that God has a part for us to play. He usually asks for our cooperation and our participation. What is our part? What is the corresponding action? What is the thing that God has called us to do? How do we move forward? What action do we take? So he says, if a brother or sister's naked and destitute of food, don't just pat him on the back and tell him be warmed and filled. Do something about it. Because faith without activity is dead. Verse 18, if a man says, I have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you the evidence of my faith by my works. Verse 19, here he's going to bring approach number two. You believe that there is one God? I would liken this to people who have perfect doctrine. I believe in one God. I believe in baptism this way. I believe in that. I believe. And so people who, you know, believe in one God, or they believe, I've got good doctrine. In fact, Jesus talks about that to the churches in the book of Revelation, where he's written. He said, you've had good doctrine and you haven't tolerated false prophets. That's great. But you got to come to that first love. And so they were challenged, even though they had great doctrine. And so here James says, you know, I believe in one. Listen, no one has perfect doctrine. No one has perfect doctrine. No one has perfect doctrine. Except Kenneth Hagin, and he's in heaven now. He's the only one. And I have questions about his sometimes. So he's dead. I can't ask him. He said, if you have good doctrine, I believe that there's one God. Wonderful. Well, the devil believes there's one God. The devil knows that much. Let's see your faith in action. Excuse my throat. I want to see your faith in action. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe that and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Thank you, Pastor Stephanie. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. He says it again. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see then how faith working together with works and by works was faith made perfect? In other words, we don't establish our relationship with God by our works. You don't have to earn relationship with him. That is by grace through faith. But our faith results in activity. Oh, Pastor Jeff, I think God's leading me to make a sacrificial gift. No more sacrificial gift than Abraham was offering here. But if God puts his finger on something in your life to make a sacrificial gift, you march up there boldly and confidently, and you honor God and believe God, because faith without works is dead. Now, Abraham knew that God was going to provide. Just like we know when we give, we can't outgive God. And when you sow seed out of a heart of kindness or out of a heart of obedience, or just because you are a passionate giver, or you have the gift or calling to be a giver, you have the confidence that God is going to cause that seed sown multiplied back in your life. And Abraham said, when he's willing to give his son and they're marching up the mountain, he and Isaac, he said, "We're coming back. We'll see you back down the hill." He knew that God was going to provide, but that act of obedience was significant to God. And faith without works is dead. Then he uses, so that's approach number three. First of all, he talks about that naked or hungry brother or sister. Then he talks about believing that there's one God. And then he says, faith without works is dead. And then he talks about Abraham and Isaac. And he says, faith without works is dead. And then he goes back to Abraham again. And he said, Abraham believed God. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Now I'm reminded of the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham, look at all the stars in the sky. There's lots of them there. You could never number them. And so shall thy seed be. Five words. So shall thy seed be. We know that Abraham and Sarah responded by laughing. I love that story. Just somehow I love Abraham, because we are blessed with Abraham. I like the fact that Abraham was human enough to not get it and laughed and thought that was the most ridiculous thing he'd ever heard, because I could just relate with that. There are some people who are so holy, and they just trust God, because that's how I am. And you just never see the human aspect. But Abraham, God says, Abraham, look at all those stars. So shall thy seed be. I'm going to prosper you, my son. I'm going to make you blessed, wealthy. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your marriage. I'm going to make you prolific. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look at those stars. So shall thy seed be. And Abraham and Sarah thought God showed up at the wrong tent. And they laughed. Sarah, did you hear that? I sure did, A.B. That's silly. I ain't having no babies, A.B. And they limited God. There it was. The limitation. Not going to happen. Not going to happen for us. Too old. Too late. But somewhere between that encounter with God, moving forward to Romans chapter 4, where Paul reports and reflects back on Abraham's life, a change was made in Abraham's heart and mind. I love that ring. Let me have to get that one. And the Bible says in Romans 4 that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised him, he was able also to perform. And in getting fully persuaded, they took the limits off God. But let me just, I don't mean to be crass, but listen to me closely now. But Abraham had to participate in that miracle. There's only one Virgin Mary. Like what Dr. Fred Price said, a girl came to him in his office one time and said, Brother Price, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. Brother Price, I don't know what happened. I'm pregnant. And he said, I said to her, is your name Mary? So Abraham had to participate in this miracle. And the Bible says he did not consider the deadness of his own body, his inability for procreation. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's an important part. That's something we can do. Praise God in advance for the miracle. Praise God by faith for what we're believing Him for. Worship Him even in the midst of circumstances that scream out again, it's not going to work, it's not going to happen. We just worship anyway. But Abraham had to get in the bed with his wife and have marital relations in order for this miracle to come to pass. Listen, I'd been married 3 years and we're having no children. We had done nothing regarding birth control. And so we were thinking about going to a specialist and see what's going on. We want to have kids. And so we had discussed that. And I said, you know what, and Oral Roberts had a home here at the time. And I said, let's go have Oral pray for us. So we made an appointment, went up there, Oral and Evelyn, in their home. And we said, we're trying to have babies and it's not working. And he said, well, we'll pray. And so he laid hands upon us and prayed the prayer of faith. And then, in oral style, he said, now, Jeff, and I'm just a young man, and it was embarrassing, and I turned red, and Melissa giggled, and you know, but it was true. He said, now, Jeff, because you know, Oral is famous for the idea of seed faith and all that. And he said, now, Jeff, I've prayed, don't forget to sow seed. And it was funny, and it was cute, and it was all that, but it was real. That was going to have to happen. I don't mean to be crass. Please and forgive me if it's offensive to you. But I mean that my part and Melissa's part was to come together. So that was Abraham and Sarah. They had to do something. Of course, we were a lot younger than Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had to have relations with one another. They believed God's promise and they had to do something. And again, I really don't mean to be crude, but to be real about it, we have a role to play often. So he approaches it, your brother or sister is naked or needs food. Believe that there's one God, faith of that works is dead. Abraham and Isaac, faith of that works is dead. Abraham believed the promise, faith of that works is dead. And then he concludes with one that probably everyone can relate with. He said, you see, in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the hooker justified by works. Rahab the harlot, or could you say in today's vernacular, Rahab the hooker, the prostitute. She had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, here's a woman who's experienced God's grace. She was on a path that's called the prostitution path that was violated God's purpose for her life, His beautiful plan for her life. This is someone He had created in His likeness and image, someone significant and worthy and worthwhile to Him. And she's on this path going the wrong direction. But she has experienced God's grace. In some way, she's had an encounter with Him to the degree that she wants to begin to behave differently. So she makes a turnaround. And now we find Rahab participating in protecting and preserving God's servants and advancing the kingdom and acting and behaving in ways that she didn't before, because faith without works is dead. Her faith, her newfound grace and encounter with God resulted in activity. And action. Faith without corresponding activity is dead faith. If your faith is not making a difference in your attitude, if your faith is not making a difference in your actions, if your faith is not making a difference in your expectancy, if your faith is, are you with me? It's dead. I don't want dead faith. And when you have dead faith, it limits God. Well, I go to church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, let me just give you a couple little quick testimonies. You know, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with God. So if you're a single man, like I was, saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, single, slim, and searching. BJ told me, he said, I could have saved you a year. He said, I could have told you a year before I married Melissa. He said, you just wasted a year of your time, but I'm trying to make sure it was God. So single man, what are you doing about finding a wife? Because you're supposed to be finding one. Well, I'm just waiting. Waiting? Let's have some action. Faith without works is dead. Why don't you pray, and why don't you figure out where all the godly single women are? They're not at the bar. Go to some wonderful, godly, God-honoring worship conference and see who's the best worshiper. And go introduce yourself to her. Do something proactive. Now, I suppose, because, you know, I used to be real bold and strong about God's not going to come knocking at your door with a miracle. Until we prayed for a house, and some guy came knocking at the door and said, now, this is unbelievable. Melissa and I were working late. We'd married and we're working late at the office, and some guy knocked at the door, and he goes, my office is two doors down. And he said, the Lord's been speaking to me to come down here. And he said, do you know anyone who wants to buy a house? And we ended up buying the house from this guy. A miracle house. It was a miracle deal. I've told you the story before. But he actually came knocking and changed my theology. So, maybe if you're a single man, the Lord will send the Avon lady. Ding dong. Bing bong. And you answer the door. And she says, is the woman of the house home? And you say, there is no woman of the house. Are you married? No, I'm not. But I'm waiting. And maybe I've been waiting on you. So God could do it. But he might want you to take action. And on our house, even though God delivered it to the door, we did have action because we sowed a seed for our house. We went and sowed a seed. We said, Lord, we can't afford a house, don't have any down payment, but we do have something we can sow, and we sowed a seed and said, this is our seed for our house, and God then came to the door with us. But we still had action involved. Right. Amen. Amen. So move forward. Just do it. Get her done. And the question is, what action can you take that expresses your faith? Not actions of foolishness or out of presumptuousness, but Holy Spirit-inspired action and movement that you can take to go forward. I'm talking about peaceful things, and not well, I'm going to take my glasses off and stomp them on the ground just to show God I'm believing him to heal my eyes. Don't do that. When your eyes receive their healing, you won't be able to see out your glasses. So then you can stomp them. But we don't mean foolishness. We don't mean foolishness. But what Holy Spirit-led and peaceful path of action can you take that will express your faith? How is your faith living itself out in the reality of your world, including those tough times and those rough times and those areas where we are expecting and where we needed a miracle and we need God's intervention? You know, it's easy to live your faith when you're at church. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah to you too, honey. The Lord is good. Indeed, he is. All the time. But I see you drive out here. You ain't living it. Neither do I. Let's be real. Lord, how can I live out my faith? How can I live out my faith when I drive? What action can I take other than running people off the road What alternative action can I take that expresses my faith more fully? Faith without works is dead. Let's take the limits off God. And one of the ways we do that is by taking action that corresponds to our faith. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love and for your promises to us. We are your children. You are our Father. And you delight in the prosperity of your people, and you desire that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul doth prosper. And you want, Lord, to take us from victory to victory. We don't expect a perfect life, but we expect you to be there in our time of need, because you said you would be a very present help in our time of need. And Father, we want the expression of our faith to be appropriate. We want the actions and the activity that result from our believing and trusting you to be powerful and purposeful and life-changing. We want to take the limits that we've placed upon you. We want to take them off. We want you just to be able to show out in our lives, show up in our challenges, and be glorified in doing so. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this very important question. If you're here in this service today, and you're not certain that all is clear between your life, your heart, and your God, don't you want to take a step of faith today to receive His incredible grace and love? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just tell you real quickly, God's Word says this: all of us have sinned, everyone. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin that all of us have encountered and experienced and participated in is death. That's really the cost of sin. But God's gift for you is life through Christ. God so loved the world, including you, including me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if we believe on Him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And so the Lord reaches out to you right now with mercy and love and peace and forgiveness, a new beginning, wanting to wash all of your past away. Pastor Jeff, you don't know how bad I've been, how many awful things I've done. God's grace is sufficient. Won't you take that step of faith? Who here in this room would, as the Holy Spirit tugs at your life and heart and mind, who would say, I'm going to take that step of faith? I don't understand all of what you said today, preacher, in my head. But in my heart, I know what you said is true, and I want to know that I have connection with my Heavenly Father. You know, we're created not for religion. We're not created for religion. We're created for connection with our Heavenly Father. We're created for relationship with Him. And Jesus is reaching out to you right now to make that connection. And I'm going to ask this simple question. Won't you respond and give Him permission? Open the door of your life and your heart and your world and give Him permission to come in and begin something new and powerful. Who would say, that's me, Pastor Jeff. I'm taking that step of faith. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand right now? Maybe the very first time you've made this kind of a commitment, or you're renewing your commitment to Christ, but you just say, pray for me today. I want to make certain that all is clear between my life and my God. Anyone at all? Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, I'm glad we're all comfortable in our relationship and our walk with you, in that we rejoice. So we're family here. We're your body. We're your instruments. We're your hands. We're your heart. We're your voice. And we thank you that as we go from this place, you will order our steps in such a way that we can be used to bring refreshing and hope and blessing to others. That our faith won't be without works, but it will be coupled with works, because faith without works is dead. And so when we go out of here, we ask that you use us and open doors of opportunity to each and every one of us, that we might be used by you to bring hope and help to others. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you would. If you need prayer this morning for anything, I want our pastoral prayer team. Maybe you know the Lord, and I didn't give a call for this, but you know the Lord Jesus, you're saved, but you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that incredible encounter of power. Maybe there's a physical need or financial need or whatever kind of need is represented. Our God is sufficient. Make your way forward for prayer. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have a powerful service. Fellowship as you go. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. And visitors, thanks for being here today.